Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we'll be this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me bring this little thing over. Got to have my security blanket here, so that's what it is, in case you didn't know. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And as you do, and if you're able, would you stand with me in reading God's Word together, 2 Timothy chapter 3, through the entire chapter. And he writes to, Apostle Paul writes to his friend in this child in the ministry, calls his son in the ministry Timothy, says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households to captivate weak women and weighed down with sins, then led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jonas and Jambres' folly was as well. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings and are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today. I pray you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to us, your people today, that we might hear, we might understand and obey, and begin to follow you more faithfully and completely. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there are some things in Scripture that I like to avoid sometimes, but they're challenges nonetheless, and things that we see here as Paul is writing to Timothy. As many of you know, Timothy is his, as he calls him, his son in the ministry, a young man he has invested in, he has discipled, who has been with him on missionary journeys and is now a pastor at the church that is a small gathering of believers to begin with in Ephesus. And if you're not familiar with what Ephesus is, Ephesus was the home to the goddess Diana, or Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility, a very pagan city, a lot of idolatry. Her temple was located there. It was the center of that form of worship, and a lot of folks would come there for that, and a lot of the people in that community made their living off of that. So the metal workers and others often would make idols, and the stone workers, everything was around the temple of Aphrodite. Everything was about supporting that form of pagan worship. And yet in the middle of that environment, in the middle of all that darkness, a church is born. And the pastor of that church is a young man named Timothy, whom Paul knows very well and loves very deeply. A young man who was blessed with a great legacy of faith. In other times when he talks to Timothy, he mentions the faith of his grandmother and his mother and how they were huge in his walk with God and Christ and all those things that have happened in his life. And he's thankful for that legacy, but also had the incredible privilege of literally being discipled and mentored by the Apostle Paul. I can't imagine too many folks that I can imagine I've read in Scripture that I would want to be discipled more than by someone like that. That's just a guy that wrote, a third of the New Testament and the first missionary, all those things. And he invests in Timothy, but he's concerned for Timothy. And I think the concerns he shared for Timothy are concerns he might have for the church today where we live. The challenges that we face in the church in America and the church overall in the world in which we live. And some of the things that he says here kind of sound a lot kind of pessimistic. He begins in those first few verses where he talks about the way that people are. And I think when we hear terms like lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, disobedient to parents, without self-control, haters of all that is good, we can say that's America. That's our world outside of the church, right? We can see that at work. But also realize here, and this is where as I was reading this and trying to understand it through some commentaries and some wiser men than me, they were reminding us that Paul was not writing to the world, he was writing to the church. And some of these very mindsets, these very sinful approaches to life, these very perspectives were creeping their way into the fellowship of the faithful. Many of these things were raising up because many of these individuals, obviously before they became followers of Christ, lived in Ephesus. Like many, they were lost and they needed the love of Christ and it transformed them, but there was still that struggle in them to go back to those ways that they had known before and to live in a way that did not honor God. And Paul is reminding Timothy to be faithful as he faces this. And then verse 5 pops up, and we're going to camp here for a few moments because this is a powerful verse. Because it speaks volumes, I think, to where we are as the church in the West and what we have struggled with here in our country as a church. When he says this, he says, well, these people are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And what he describes there, the phraseology, and I'll use a little Greek because I don't know very much, but there's a little Greek here. The word is, you probably heard of the word metamorphosis, and the word morphision is how I'm probably mispronouncing because I'm not good at my Greek pronunciation, sorry, is a word that comes from where he talks about having a form, and it's like an empty shell is what that describes. It's kind of like something that you would, almost like something that is, you would cast a plaster cast in. It's not really something of significance, the word that is used to describe here, but it's, the appearance of it looks like it's supposed to, but it's not there. It's kind of empty. And that's what he's talking about. They have a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. And many of you are probably familiar with the word that he is describing. The power that he describes, the word used is the word dunamis, which you may have heard. That's where we get our word dynamite from. And it's one that is a power that is not just a power that comes from that, but a power that is inherent in that which is changed. Of course, that is talking about dynamite, but for us as followers of Christ, the power that is inherent in us because Christ indwells us and the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's not so much God with us now, it's God in us. Have you thought about that lately? As a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. He lives in you. Wherever you go, God is with you. Not just hanging around on the outside, you know, like he was with the children of Israel when he would go along with them, which had to be amazing. I mean, I can't imagine when God's presence would lead them. It was a pillar of cloud in the day and fire by night as he would lead them on their journey and through the wilderness as a reminder of his presence with them. And in Christmas time, we sing a lot of songs, Emmanuel, right, which means God with us. Now it is God indwelling us. That happened at Pentecost. You remember that? You've probably studied that in Scripture. And the reminder, he's trying to remind them of this power that now indwells you should change you. But these men have denied the power of God. They have no use for the power of God. They have chosen a shell of that, of trying to live out their faith in it in a way that appears very good and very nice and very appropriate, but really has nothing to do with what God expects. Because they are not living a life that is surrendered to the purposes of God, that is allowing the Holy Spirit to transform them. Instead, they have chosen to live something that is a form or a shell of godliness and have denied its power. And when I think of the American church, brothers and sisters, I see this very clearly. I'm not trying to throw stones, I'm just being honest. I think sometimes we get caught up in the mechanisms and the things that we like as opposed to what God wants to do in and through us. If God were to show up and truly transform and change, if we were to truly surrender our lives to God, what would that really look like? Let's just let that sink in for a moment. Think about that. What are there in your life and my life? I know there are plenty in my life. I can't speak for you. I don't live your life, but I live mine. There's plenty of things in my life that need to be more fully surrendered to my Savior, that need to allow the Holy Spirit to wash me clean, to transform me, to cleanse me, to remove the dross that is in my life, the things that I hang on to that I think are so essential but really don't matter anymore. I need to learn to let those go. And that's part of that struggle. When our Savior saves us, he doesn't just save us from hell. When Jesus saves us, he comes into it. He then desires to transform our lives and we become his children and his servants. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us shows that we are now being wired and changed to serve God. So when God saves us, we are, you know, there was this mindset I remember hearing years ago that you could accept Jesus as Savior and then later take him as Lord. And I looked all across the Bible for that in my many years. I've never found that. That's not in the Bible. It's not a biblical concept. It's a man's, it's one of our concepts. When you accept Jesus as Savior, you take him as Savior and Lord. It's a package deal. The king of the universe doesn't say, well, I'll let you, I just want to save you from hell. No, it's more than that. I want to transform your life. And so when Jesus comes in to our lives, he is completely reworking us, completely remolding us. He is taking away all the stuff that is offensive to him, that is not going to be useful to the kingdom, and is seeking to purge us of that. Now that takes place over the time of our salvation. I would love to say that you can accomplish that in 5 easy steps. But I would be lying to you or selling something, right? That's kind of the way it works, right? The reality is it takes time. It takes a lifetime, literally, to do that. And many of you have experienced that. There are things that we struggle with. For all of us, we have those, we call them pet sins, right? I don't know what else to call them. I'm just going to call that for, that's what I call them. Those things that, you know, we kind of grew attached to in our old way of life, and we kind of think they'll still work, but we have trouble letting them go, and he's saying, I want you to let that go. I want you to relinquish it. And we're like, well, you know, Lord, it really, it's kind of served me well. He says, it's not going to serve you in the kingdom. It's not going to serve the kingdom at all. And over time, as he begins to reshape us and remold us, sometimes tear us up a little bit, because that's what it takes. To make us, all this is for the purpose to make us more in line to be like Jesus. That's the purpose that he saved you for. To be like Christ. To literally exude the character and the transformative relationship you have with Jesus Christ, to exude the character of Christ in your life. Have you thought about that? You know, Jesus is rather amazing. Would you agree with that? He can do some things that I will never be able to do, but it's his character that God is seeking to implant in us as his children. He is transforming us. He's not going to give me the power to walk on water. Oh, that would be really cool, though. Can you imagine going to the local pool or going out here to the ocean? We're going to go to the ocean in a few weeks and just kind of start strutting along, and you're on top of the water, and I bet that would draw a crowd. What do you think? Yeah. But that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is that power, that will, that character, the power that he had to look the cross in the eye and say, yes, your will, not my will. That transforming power that enabled him to work with that motley group of 12 known as the disciples, who were, I believe, as a former youth pastor, the absolute first youth group because they acted like middle schoolers, and to work with them and to mold them into the amazing men of God that they became through those years. As he invested in them, that character, that power indwells his children. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's seeking to accomplish. Because Jesus, if you remember back, and I'm kind of going back, when he was talking to the disciples about what would happen, he said, you know, greater works will you do than I do because of the Holy Spirit. You'll do things that I didn't do, things that are amazing, things that God, only God can do through you as you surrender your life to him. And that's really the heart of what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to. Now, Timothy understands this and this idea of godliness, and he understands where he is leading him. He goes on, after talking about some really bizarre people, and he mentions a couple of guys, Jonas and Jambres, and you're wondering, who are these guys? Well, these are the magicians that thought they knew more than Moses, that Moses opposed in Egypt. That's who Jonas and Jambres were. They don't give their names. I think they are mentioned in Exodus, but they were people who opposed Moses and tried to thwart what Moses was trying to accomplish. But they were, as he calls them, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. They will not make further progress. Their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jonas and Jambres' folly was obvious. These men that are like them, that are seeking to dissuade, seeking to lead people astray from the teachings of God's word, they will be made evident. See, one of the things I love about my Creator and my Savior is that he's always right, and he always does what he plans to do. Now, it may not work out the way I would like it to work out, or maybe like it would work out in a nice action movie, you know, or in a sitcom that gets solved in, 23 minutes? I don't know how long they are nowadays with all the commercials. But in reality, he always accomplishes his purposes in your life and in my life as we surrender to him. And that's his desire, to accomplish those purposes in our lives, to do what only he can do. And Paul tells Timothy, as you're going through these things, as you face the opposition you face, remember to follow my teaching. Conduct my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, all the things. Follow what I've told you. Remember it. Years ago, I had this idea in my mind that I could run a marathon. I did succeed, by the way. I was watching the Pan Am. I was at the rec center, really interesting. I'm sitting there watching the Pan Am marathon, the men's and women's. The finishes of it was on the TV while I was exercising, which I thought was really kind of ironic. Because these people are running marathons in times that I'd have to have a car. I mean, good grief. They're running like a 5-minute mile pace for 26 miles. I mean, think about it. They're finishing a marathon in the men in just right at a little over 2 hours. That's nuts. I'm just going to tell you, that's crazy. How do you do that? How does a human person, but anyway. Well, in my training, I had a friend that I worked with who had done about almost a dozen marathons at that point, and I told him I was thinking about that and I wanted to do it. I was praying about it. I wanted to say that I could run a marathon. And so he helped me with training, and you know, I got my distance. I was at the time, I said that I was running about 3 miles a day, a little bit less than 26, if you get the point. And over time, he helped me with training and got to that point. And I remember my final run before the marathon I ran was 21 miles, which I never dreamed in my life I would run 21 miles without being taken into an ambulance. I just didn't think that would happen. You know, I'm just telling you. Because I was not a track guy. I ran track in high school so that they had somebody to beat and get their confidence up. That's why I ran it, because I'm so slow. And I'm not, speed is not my thing. So, but anyway, I was running this, and he said, one of the things when you get to that, he said, when you get towards the end of the race, he said, you're going to hit a thing called the wall. And you've probably heard of that. Marathon runners hit a wall. And he said, it could be at 18, it could be at 19, 20, 21, 22, it could be at mile 25. You're going to hit the wall. Everybody hits it. And when you hit the wall, your mind's got to say this, remember your training. You trained for this. You can beat the wall, but you've got to keep, it's like self-talk. I know it sounds kind of weird. And so I hit the wall at 21 miles. And I know the wall is real because it about took me down. And I thought, in all honesty, I think I'll just lay here and die. It's a good place. On the side of the road in Maryville, Missouri, I'm done. I've done 21 miles. That's pretty good. You know, I'm good. But that voice in my head that my friend had said, remember your training. You trained for this. You want to do this. So I got up. I had double cramps in both legs. And so I was able to kind of get to where I could walk for a while. And then I would try to, and it was kind of a walk run. I managed to finish, not in the time. You know, like I said, those people that were running the other day, I was watching, they had been eating a couple meals and probably taking a nap by the time I showed up at the finish line. I mean, they were done. But I think of that as an image of when we're going through tough times. Anybody go through challenges in your walk? Timothy's going to go through some challenges, Pastor in Ephesus. And what does Paul say? Remember your training. Remember what I taught you. Remember the things that we've done. Remember what God has done. Remember that and let that carry you through the difficult times. And when you face it and the enemy gets in your grill and he tries to tell you, you can't do this. You will fail. You're a loser. Do you remember when? He loves to do stuff like that. He likes to remember stuff when we messed up. Have you noticed that? He loves to do that. Remember your training. Remember what the Spirit teaches you. Remember what God says about you, not what the enemy says about you. God says you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. God says you are beloved. God says you are his child. God is walking with you in the middle of the struggle. He is there. Remember what he says. Do not listen to the enemy. Listen to the king. And he reminded Timothy of that. And I think that's a great reminder for us, and we face the challenges we face in our lives. Whether it be at work, school, or wherever you find yourself, remember what he has taught you. I love that Paul reminds us of that great admonition, because as he leads into that, he tells about all the things that he went through, his persecutions and the suffering that he went through. Because he says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise I'm waiting to hear from the health and wealth preachers. They never preach that one. I haven't heard them say that. And they don't talk about that on TBN and other networks that like to talk about it. I'm sorry, they don't. But that's a promise from the Word of God. If you live a godly life, if you seek to honor God, you will face opposition. Everywhere around the world where other believers are serving him, in some place, some very hostile regions, they face sometimes significant opposition, sometimes to the loss of their lives for the sake of the gospel. And yet they keep pushing forward. You and I probably don't have to worry about the loss of our life yet in this country. We may one day. But we have to be faithful to push forward even when opposition comes. If we are seeking to support and follow the cause of Christ, there will eventually be opposition. Sometimes it's just a cutting remark or someone you thought was your friend that had something to say to you, or people ignore you. Whatever it is, we are called to remain faithful and not be surprised when opposition comes. When persecution comes, keep moving forward. As Paul says, evil men, apostles will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in these things that you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you learned them. I taught you these things, Timothy. You stay the course. Don't give up. And then I love how Paul ends the text as he begins the transition in verse 15, that from childhood, referencing that time he had with his grandmother and mother who taught him the scriptures. Remember the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom and lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then that final two verses of the chapter, which is what empowers us when we face the challenges and things that we cannot overcome. And if you follow God on the journey that God has for you, you will face things you cannot overcome. It is a guarantee. Because the enemy is bigger than we are. He is tougher than we are. He is smarter than we are. But our God is greater than the enemy. In fact, it's not even a match when our God shows up. It's not even close. It's kind of like I tell the story when I was in middle school. I've been this tall since I was 13 years old and a lot skinnier. You know, I was 140 pounds soaking wet, one of those, just a little skinny guy. So not really an epitome of toughness. Well, that a fair description? Am I going there? And I got picked on a little bit because I was tall and skinny. And then I got a new friend that came in who was bigger than me. In middle school terms, bigger than me. Okay, so understand this is middle school, right? And it was interesting that I didn't get picked on anymore. It wasn't like I had grown muscles and turned into, you know, the Incredible Hulk or anything. It was just they didn't want to deal with my friend, right? That was what it came down to. Now, folks, you got a friend a lot bigger than that is on your side. The King of the universe is walking with you. So when the enemy comes against you and thinks he's got you, call upon the Lord. He has already beaten the devil multiple times, especially beating with an ugly stick at the cross. He knows he is the victor. Let him fight the battles for you. And the enemy will flee him. Because the enemy cannot overcome our Savior, can he? He has already won. The victory is complete. And that's why we trust in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to guide us. It's not about what I do. It's not about what I know. It's about what the Word of God can do through me. And that's why I love what Paul says in verses 16 and 17 as a reminder. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. How much of the Bible is inspired by God? That means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Yeah, even Numbers. Deuteronomy. All the way through Joshua, Judges, all the way through the Old Testament in Malachi, and all the way through the New Testament from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation. All of that is the Word of God. It is inspired. And you know what that word inspired means? It means God breathed. Literally, God breathed out His breath to create the Word. That's why it's the Word of God. This book is not just a book. That's why you can read it, and you've heard me say this many times. You can read the same text 100 times, and the 101st time you read it, you see something you never saw before. That's not because you suddenly got smart. That's just because the Holy Spirit showed you something you'd never seen before. And that's okay. He does that. He does that to me all the time. I've read this book, I don't know how many times, cover to cover. I've read a lot of different sections, sometimes probably untold numbers of times, and yet I'll read one text again. I'm like, that was there? How did that happen? It's because it's alive. It is the Word of God. And I'm not getting us, I don't want us to worship the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. But to understand, this is the tool that God has given us to live the life He's called us to live. This is what empowers us. This is the guidebook. This is what we go by. This is what we seek to put our hope in. Because this leads us to the cross. It leads us to what our Savior has done for us. It is inspired by God. Not only is that, but it's profitable for these things. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And what's the point of that? So the man or woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, so that you might be the servant of God that God has called to be. That's why you are given the Word of God. That's why it is poured into us. That's why we spend, and you need to spend time in it yourself. Do not depend on my sermons to be the only Bible you get. Okay? Are we clear with that? You need to be in the Word yourself daily. I encourage you to read it daily. Let God speak to you. You know, God will speak to you just like He speaks to me. He'll speak to anybody. Through the Holy Spirit, He can speak to you as you read His Word. But if your Bible's closed, there's a pretty good chance He's not going to. Yeah, He may, but there's not as good a chance He's going to speak to you. If it's open and you're spending time in it, He will speak to you. And that's His desire because He wants an ongoing relationship. Okay, I'm going to pick on the guys for a minute. Is that okay to pick on guys, ladies? Yeah, go for it, right? I'm sure. How many of you guys remember those conversations on the phone with the woman that is now your, for the married guys I'm picking on, the woman that is now your wife? Remember those conversations you had when you were first, you know, those long conversations on the phone? This, for me, it was before cell phones, okay? You know, it was back on the, my parents had the dial phone, click, you know, da 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 da, you know what I'm talking about. You have to go to museums to see that stuff now. But anyway, or my mom's house. She still got one. I can remember those conversations, and sometimes when I went away to college, we'd be on the phone for a while, and of course it was long distance, you know, then, and they had these little things called phone cards. Remember those? Yeah. I kept them suckers in business, I'm telling you right now. I bought a lot of those things so I could talk to Debbie, and we would have those conversations, and we would talk about things, and most of the stuff we talked about was not life-changing or earth-transforming, but it was important to us. And I just loved hearing her voice. I still love to hear her voice. I love it. Why would that be any different with my Creator and my Lord and Savior? That's what prayer is. A lot of times we try to make it more complex, more stuffy. Is that a fair word? Then it is. Prayer is communion with God. It's talking to God. And as we do that, we begin to... It's not so much really that we need to tell him about our day. He kind of knows what's already going on. But it's good for us, isn't it? If you notice that after you talk to God about what's going on in your life, that you just feel different. And God begins to speak to you. Because that's the other part of prayer that I miss a lot of times because I'm a talker, as you can tell. But he also tells me to listen. And that's that in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. Love that verse, but I don't put it into practice as well as I should. Because I have to listen to his voice because he speaks to me. Sometimes he speaks to me through his word, and sometimes he speaks to me in what is called a still small voice through the Holy Spirit, that audible voice. And you've heard it if you're a follower of Christ. When he speaks to you about an issue or something in your life, he's trying to get your attention. Sometimes he points you through the word of God. But he speaks to us. And that's the whole idea that the apostle is trying to get across to Timothy. That's why this word of God matters so much, because it is the anchor of our faith. It is the anchor of who we are. It points us to who God is and what God has done and equips us for what God has called us to do. And every one of us in this room today, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, are called to the work that he has called us to, and that is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. To flesh out those things to the world in which we see. Our world desperately needs to experience the love of God. Would you agree with that? Well, he could just send Jesus again, right? He could. But that's why Jesus left us here. That's why when you get saved, you don't just go to heaven. That would be great. If you just get saved and boom, there you go, like Elijah on the wheel, you know, in the chariot. There you go, you're on your way. But no, he leaves us here, and he leaves us here so that others may know. It's all about others knowing and hearing, others hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and experiencing that. You and I are that testimony, that witness for them as followers of Christ. We have that opportunity to do that as we share God's love and God's mercy with them. But the overriding purpose of God's word in our lives is to change us. How many of us like change? Wow, nobody. Well, that's pretty normal, by the way. We don't like change. We like things the way they are. We like to know things. We do, don't we? We kind of get our routine, kind of get it all thing, you know. Don't give me any surprises. That's how you want to give a person a heart attack. You give them a surprise party, right? You know, that's what, you know, we don't like that. We like what we know. We like the, you know, the routine. Even though we call it a rut, we like it because we know it. But one of the things I've noticed in my walk with God is a lot of times when I'm following him, he likes to mess with my routine. Has he ever done that to anybody else? Does that frustrate you? It does me. Doesn't he know I've got things the way they're supposed to be and he doesn't need to mess with it? I know he laughs at me a lot. I'm sure he does. I mean, I just feel like I'm probably almost like a sitcom in heaven. They laugh at me because I'm so goofy. But anyway, he's so patient with me, but he allows me to understand that he's going to change some things in my life if I follow him. And I'm going to enter in that what they call a crisis of belief. And if you've never done experiencing God, I'd love to see if we'd like to do that with a group of folks and get it. I'd encourage you to even read the book. But what Henry Blackaby says is that every one of us come to a moment in our faith where we have a crisis of belief. How many of you remember Abraham, not Lincoln, but the one in the Bible, right? Father Abraham, anyway. Abraham had a lot of crises of belief, but one in particular, after he had been given a child and he and his wife, who were, let's just say they were well past childbearing years, were told they were going to have a child and that Abraham was going to be a father to many nations. and they had no children. And they weren't, didn't say anything about adoption. I don't know how adoption worked in those days, so they thought that would work. They tried to fix that plan, and we're still paying for it, but that's a whole other issue. They had a child, and then after they have the child, then comes the crisis of belief. God tells Abraham, you remember your son? Yeah, your only son? To prove your love for me, I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him for me. What do you think that felt like in Abraham's spirit when he heard that? And you've heard it. The journey described in the scriptures is unbelievably powerful. As they journeyed up the mountain of sacrifice, you know, where he was done, and they got the fire and they got the wood, but they don't have the lamb or the animal to be sacrificed. And along the way, Isaac, his son, asked, Father, we got the fire, we got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham keeps saying, the Lord will provide, doesn't he? Now, I don't know when it kicked in for Isaac, the realization that he was the sacrifice. Maybe it was when his father laid him on the altar. That would have been a cue to me anyway. Definitely when he's got the knife over him and he's about ready to, you know what you do with a knife, you know, that's what you're going to do. And God stops him and provides a ram in the thicket. And we all know who the ram in the thicket represents, don't we? It's Jesus. That's who that represents. But that was Abraham's crisis of belief. And the time in your walk with God, God's going to take you on that journey, and there's going to come a point when you're going to have to ask yourself, what do I really believe? Do I really trust him? And maybe you're going to have to take that step. And it's not going to be easy. I'd love to tell you, you know, it would happen, you know, so easily. You'll know it. You'll be ready for it. Or maybe, it's like my friend says, you got to remember your training. Remember what he taught you and trust him. And take that step and see where God takes you. I truly believe that maybe as a church, we're at one of those points in our walk where we have to make that decision in our hearts and minds that we're going to follow God, whatever God is leading us to do, even though it may not look what it looks like to us, but God is leading us. And I know as individuals in your own walk with him, he does that to every one of us at different times in different ways. Many of you have told me your stories. But I often wonder, what if Abraham hadn't done what God had told him to do? What if he'd listened to his reason and his doubts? Say, now this is too hard, God. I can't do this. But instead, Abraham trusted God. And the scripture says it was credited to him as righteousness. And God is calling out to you and I today, and he's saying, do you trust me? Sure, God. No, you didn't hear the question. Do you trust me with everything? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the apostle and the faithfulness with which he lived and the example that he set for us. He was far from a perfect man, I know that, and so does he. And he would agree with me completely if he were here. But I thank you for his faithfulness to the cause and his willingness to do what you were telling him to do. And I pray for each of us today, Father, that we are willing to do whatever it is you've asked us to do. Father, whether that's a first-time decision to trust in you completely as Lord and Savior, or that may be an area of our life where we're just waffling and we're not sure what to do, but we know you're trying to push us in this direction and we're like, I don't want to go, but and you're saying all along, trust me, child, and we need to make that step. Father, I pray for each person here today that we would learn to trust you just a little bit more and allow you to lead us farther on the journey than we've ever gone before. Because through that, Father, you can change us, but you can change our family, our friends, our co-workers, and you can transform a nation. Father, do the work that only you can do and use this time for your benefit and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.